Good morning. What a great morning, isn't it? Just one to come and worship, to be alive, to see what God is doing, what God has done. It's exciting to me. Let me just, before Gustavo comes and shares in Spanish the gist of our message today, we had a couple things go on this week. I guess Friday night they had a great women's thing here. Great women's thing. I'm not saying they're great women. I'm just saying it was a great women's thing. That was Friday night, and I guess it really went well, right, Terry? Fantastic. We weren't invited, man. I don't exactly know why. And then yesterday morning, I was here and working, and I only work one day a week, but you know I had to sneak in one yesterday. But I was here yesterday morning. They had dress a girl, and Mariah, I see you right there. Will you come get these dresses on the front chair just because I don't want to have to do those steps with my knee, if you don't mind. Come on up here and just hold these up for me. Every time, let me help you here. What do you want me to do? I am more, as I see what these gals are doing, and you're getting ready to send about, I'll hold another one. You're getting ready to send, isn't this adorable? Look at that. And you were working on this one. And I asked you, do you know what you're doing? Didn't I? You didn't, did you? how many, we're sending out a bunch of these, aren't we? How many are we sending? All right, and the goal, we're sending them to Hope for Kids, and they'll go out with Dress a Girl, right? And then and as we grow and as we continue making more of them, now they're not going to meet through the summer, Dress a Girl, but you're continuing. We have ladies in our church who are making these, so continue doing your thing. I think this was a sheet, wasn't it? This was a sheet that somebody brought, and they just, it's wonderful, and it's amazing as you see what these girls, when they get a dress, it's just amazing what happens, and around the world, a lot of girls don't have a dress, and it's just amazing. They'll put it on over their clothes. It is a great ministry. And in the future, what we hope to do is, as we get our 50 or more dresses, we hope to send our ladies to with these dresses, not just to send them off, but to send some of our ladies to go and actually get firsthand experience in giving these dresses out. Isn't that the case? So here, you can take those again. But it's great. I'm just sitting there, and I will not speak, you know, the ladies that were here, I'm thinking, you really know how to sew? And some of that was, you know, I asked Mariah, you know what you're doing? But it's great. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. So if you're part of that, continue doing that. And then I guess they'll let you know when they're going to be meeting again as well. Gustavo, come please. Good morning, Gustavo. How are you? I'm doing great. Thank you. Take it away, sir.
Hola, buenos dias. Para los que no me conocen, soy Gustavo. Normalmente lo que yo hago todos los domingos es doy un breve resumen de lo que se va a tratar el servicio de hoy. Y bueno, de lo que se va a tratar hoy es de la promesa de la Pascua, lo que es la promesa de la cruz, que muchos ya sabemos que es Jesús iba a morir en la cruz por nuestros pecados y perdonarnos. La promesa de la tumba, vacía es verdad. En otras palabras, Jesús prometió que Él iba a resucitar y cumplió con su palabra en resucitar al tercer día. En eso va la promesa de la ropa, del entierro es vida. Y nos referimos a que Cristo dejó su ropa en la tumba para demostrar que Él no está muerto, que Él está con nosotros y quiere tener una relación íntima con nosotros. Y bueno, el reto de hoy es de celebrar la Pascua por el significado personal que tiene en uno, y no por lo que la sociedad ha hecho de este día festivo. Y también se trata de que veamos el día de la Pascua no como otro día festivo, sino se debe tratar de lo que de lo que se trata es de un cambio de vida, sino de lo que la resurrección nos ha dado, lo que es salvación, vida eterna para los que creemos en Cristo.
Hang on a minute. Okay, and all of you said amen, right? Okay, I think perhaps Gustavo has the preacher part down, because this is how much I actually wrote him, all right, to say. Right there. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines. He added another one here. Then I guess that wasn't good enough. So then he was reading all of this, okay? So the gift of pontification, it does take place, you know? But I'm glad that made sense. There you go. Next, you can do the same. You can keep that mic here. Let me just turn it off for you, okay? There we go. All right. Thank you. We do that, and it's amazing. I agree. I appreciate Gustavo and Anthony. They were in the back. They were going over all this. And we have those in our services as well who appreciate getting a synopsis of what's really being said, because I tend to speak so fast that at times it gets lost in the process for those who have English as a second language. So that's why we do that, and I appreciate that. A few weeks ago, we started looking at Maundy Thursday. As we looked at the Passion Week, as we entered into the Passion Week of him coming into Jerusalem from Bethany, and Maundy Thursday, where he met with the disciples, where he had the Lord's Supper, where he taught them, and he started telling them some difficult things once again. And that Maundy Thursday, as it came into the upper room and the Lord's Supper, and then even into the garden, and the issue of the discouragement of the disciples, where here they had given their life to him, and for 3 years they'd followed him. And for three years, everything had been about that. And then him to say, well, I'm going to go away. Guess what? I'm leaving y'all, and you can't come with me. And it's like, well, what are you talking about? How can we do that? How can that be? And we looked at the discouragement of those disciples that he said, listen, this is where you're going to really know. And that was the context by which he said one of the greatest verses, and this is my commandment, that you love one another. That people are going to know that you are my disciples, that you love each other. Why? Because when the leader's taken out, sometimes those who are blind, they start fighting each other, and they start saying, who's going to be the first? And he said, listen, I'm leaving. But contextually, even more so, it makes more sense to that verse. He's saying, you've got to love one another. That's how people are going to see when I'm not in your midst, when I'm not here visibly. That's how people are going to know you're my disciples, because you still love one another. And then last week we looked at Good Friday. We looked at the issue of, are you a Sunday morning person living in Good Friday? Are you an Easter person living in Good Friday? Good Friday people, they live with discouragement and devastation. He's dead. God is dead. And some, you know, like Simon, he was forced to carry the cross. Some of you are forced to the cross. You're forced because your parents, or you're forced because your spouse, and you're forced to the cross. And are we that way? And others, we looked at Pilate, wanted to wash his hands. He just wanted to say, okay, well, do your thing and I'll do mine. All of the issues, the disciples, they were in the crowd, but they were hidden as well. And that Good Friday is living without power. People who live in Good Friday, they don't see the power of the resurrection. Even as believers, those who knew what God had said through Christ, what Christ had told them, they live with this powerless form. They have religion, but they have no power. They have religion, but they have no life. And are you living as a Good Friday person, where you have religion, you got it down, you're here, but you have no life? And today I want to come to the issue of Easter itself. And as we come to Easter, and next week with Palm Sunday, and then Easter as we come. Next week, our choir is going to be here, It's Palm Sunday here, and the choir will be singing. We'll be having that day, and then Easter as we celebrate life change Easter. I want to encourage you to invite people. It's such an easy time to get people to come to church on Easter. It just is. They just have a natural bent to say, oh, I guess I better go. It's Easter. So I want to encourage you to do so. But it's today, as we look at the promise of Easter, because there are promises, and you say, well, no duh, there's promises of Easter. But I want to spell it out a little more specifically as the promises that are for Easter. And so out of the Gospels, I've chosen Luke chapter 24 to tell the story, though you could go to any of the Gospels, because it's all reflected there. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, can you imagine, we just left Good Friday, right? He'd been put in that tomb. They were probably discouraged, devastated. I know that most women aren't going to want to go and have to prepare a body as what they were going to do, prepare the body with spices and the oil and all the things that they do. In fact, they say there could be up to from 70 to 100 pounds of spices that they would put on the body around the burial cloth. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's no little deal. They say that stone may have been up to 2 tons. It wasn't like a little stone. It was a big stone. It was a rock that covered the cave. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. There is so much in that narrative. There is so much in the people surrounded in that narrative. Can you imagine what those women were thinking? Can you imagine what the 11 and others who were in as they gathered together, what they were thinking, what has taken place? Can you imagine Peter? It's interesting that Peter got up. Peter was probably living with the weight of guilt and shame more than any of them. And he went to that tomb wondering. We're going to talk on Easter itself. We're going to talk about Peter. Now, how Peter remembered. I wonder what he remembered. But as he went there and he wondered what had taken place. All of the things that took place. There are some great narratives there. But there's some symbols of Easter that we see regularly. And within those symbols, have you ever heard, I'm sure you have, we've used it, I've used it. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. And many of us have been taken in by empty promises, haven't we? Oh yeah, you invest in this, it's a surefire thing. You buy this, you're going to get it. You do this. We see it all the time. And yet, for the most part, the world doesn't work that way. Now, we're raising up a generation, unfortunately, in our political structure that says, okay, well, maybe it is too good to be true. It is true. You know, somebody else is going to take care of you. But for the most part, we grow up thinking, wait a minute. There's no free lunch here. If it sounds too good to be true, it isn't. And empty promises. We watch TV. And man, think of all the promises they make on every ad between every commercial. You can be happy. You can be sexy. You can be rich. You can be famous. You can be thin in a day. Take a pill. If we only purchase this, if we only do that, and pretty soon let me tell you, you know why they're on TV advertising that? It's because people are buying it. If they didn't make money advertising it, they wouldn't do it. So they advertise it, and we like fools run to it and say, that's what's going to be, it's going to make me, that's it. And we buy the empty promises, and pretty soon it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. The latest and the greatest just isn't that. And the morning, though, the issue of, though the world is full of empty promises, Easter isn't. Now listen, Easter is full of empty, but it's not full of empty promises. Because see, we first see the issue of an empty and used cross. Can you imagine the women as they ran to that tomb? They could easily look to see the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus, those three crosses, had been. The issue is that empty cross. They took him off that cross. But the cross was important. That cross was important to take a close look at it. And if you really place yourself there, as you look at the passion of that cross, that's the cross, the one they could look at and see, oh, Jesus was nailed to that. And by the time the crucifixion is over, do you realize that cross would not have just been nice finished wood? It would have been rough hewn to begin with. But where they placed the crown of thorns upon his head, I imagine there was blood on the back of that cross, from the back of his head. Do you remember how they had flogged him and how they had beat his back? Well, I imagine as he rubbed on that cross up and down, as he gained breath by moving his legs up and down, that there was probably bits of flesh and blood in the back of that cross. I imagine on the cross beam, as they had driven nails right through into that, I imagine that there were rivulets of blood that had flown down. Same with his feet. That was a used but empty cross. But the promise wasn't empty. Because see, on that cross, he was definitely dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The leaders knew it. They all knew it. They all knew that he was dead, that it was that he was gone. The centurion said, surely this was a son of God. He saw that. And that's the one he hung on. Now, don't believe there's those who will lie and say, oh, he really wasn't dead. In fact, they made up a lie, didn't they? Initially, they made up a lie that, oh, the 11 disciples stole his body from the tomb. But they couldn't get around the cross. The cross was still there. And the promise of the cross, that empty cross, is the promise of forgiveness. It says he bore our sin, our shame, our suffering, who for the joy set before him endured the suffering of the cross. And that cross where he bore our sin, when he said, it is finished, guess what? The wages of sin had been paid. The wages of your sin and the wages of my sin had been paid. And the only person who had ever lived a sinless life had hung on that cross, taking your sin and my sin, and died for our sin. We can be here this morning because all of us have sinned. We all know that. We all deserve God's punishment. We know that. And yet when you look at that empty cross, it is a reminder of God's promise that we have been forgiven, that he bore. It wasn't just himself on that cross. We put him there, and he bore our sin there. He bore our failure. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you have the offer of forgiveness. It's not an empty promise. It's just an empty cross where he did die. And that promise isn't empty at all, to know forgiveness. It says that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Jesus Christ offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of you and me. He was that sacrificial lamb. That empty cross, the penalty was paid. And you and I can stand forgiven today because of that empty cross. But there's another picture that's empty. And we come to that, and that is the empty tomb. We know well of the empty tomb. They have good reason to be concerned. Can you imagine the women running up to that and seeing the stone rolled away? Other narratives, you find that the guards were passed out. Other narratives, in the synoptics, you will see that there were other stories and from different viewpoints. But that stone was placed and sealed and on guard. So there's no reason in the world to think that they had no idea that he was going to walk up, but they would walk up and see that that stone had been rolled away. I mean, that's just unheard of. And the lie that 11 disciples came in and stole the body somehow overpowered the guards, the Roman guards, overpowered them. The 11 fishermen came and got them and then rolled a 2-ton stone away is incredulous, but that was the lie that was going around. And the issue of that empty tomb, really, when all of this was done, he says, the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And can you imagine if you were one of those women, your head would be spinning, just spinning right now, seeing the Roman guards afraid that they may blame you, they may take their vengeance out on you, because for them having that stone rolled away and for them losing that, guess what? They could lose their own lives. So it may be that they look to you to say, you're the reason, and yeah, we're going to take your life. But the angel was guarding them. The angel was watching over them and said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Do not be afraid. He was alive. And he is alive. And the promise of that empty tomb, that promise is the promise of truth. The promise of truth. Though the tomb is empty, the promise is not. Because when he was risen again, it validated all of his words. It validated everything he had said. You may not think that's very important, but it is of extreme importance. Because what kind of prophet can prophesy what he's going to do, but if it doesn't happen, big deal. But this prophet, Jesus, has prophesied what would take place, and it did. And in that process, we have the promise of truth. All of this is now true. Folks, you don't stand on a fable. You don't stand on a theory. You stand on the truth of what God has said and what God has done. And the promise of an empty tomb is the promise that not only is he alive, but he is true. What he said is true. And if what he says about that is true, what he says about what's coming is true, that one day he will come again, that one day, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. And in fact, as he's soon to be, he's going to sit down with them. He's going to talk to them. He's going to see the two on the road to Emmaus. He's going to be seen by over 500 people. The issue of the empty tomb, listen, we need to know that the empty tomb is the truth and the proof of the resurrection. Why we are here today, why we come every Sunday, why we worship, is that we serve a living God. No other prophet has done that. No other prophet can say that. No other man, there is no other way. He is the Son, the only Son of God. And he is the truth. He is the way. And he is the life. And so within that, we see this used cross, which was the promise of forgiveness. that he took our sin upon the cross for us. And we have an empty tomb. They came and they see he's gone. And no matter what all the theories say, that he had this swoon, that Jesus really wasn't dead, that when he got inside the cave and it was cold and damp, that he revived himself, unwrapped himself, was able to go after being scourged, after having a crown of thorns, nails in his arms and in his feet. He was able to then remove the 2-ton stone, overpower the guards, and escape. That he really wasn't dead. He was just kind of, come on. It takes more faith to believe a lie than it does to believe the truth. And that's the truth. And so when we come to celebrate Easter, we have all these little images. But the greatest images are not the bunny and the egg. I get that at all. Or Peeps. I never understood that either. But the promise of the cross and the promise of the tomb. But folks, I think there's another promise. And it is seen in the unnecessary burial clothes. We usually don't think much about that. We usually don't think much about the burial clothes that Jesus was wrapped in. Because in some sense, it's just my pontification, let's say. But I think there's merit to this because the unnecessary burial clothes, when they walked in, remember, they found the burial clothes not strewn about. How would he get himself unwrapped? But they were folded and they were placed. By design, with intent. And the promise of the empty clothes. See, sometimes we think, well, we know Jesus is alive. But some people have this idea that Jesus is this nebulous force, that he's out there in the universe someplace, but that he doesn't want to be involved with men. And I'm telling you that I believe the unnecessary burial clothes, because you don't need burial clothes for a live person. But I think the promise is that of life. That the unnecessary burial clothes is the promise of life. He was going to be seen, like I said, by hundreds of people. He was going to be seen by the disciples. He was going to walk with them. He was going to talk with them. He was an offer to be touched. The burial clothes were unnecessary. Why? Because he wants to have life and have it to the fullest. Not just in eternity, but right now. And the life that he wants to give us is that he wants us to be intimately involved with him. To know Jesus, we know his love, we can know his care, we can know his forgiveness, we can know the truth, but he wants to walk with you. In Revelation, when he says, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will dine with him and dwell with him. And that's what he was coming in that day, that unnecessary burial clothes. Listen, it was kind, I got to tell you, I believe he was going to be glorified soon. But I believe as those women walk past that tomb and they walk past the cross and they see this used cross with the blood and they're probably devastated saying, oh, how he suffered. And they come to an empty tomb and they say, all of a sudden, their dismay turned to delight. But beyond that, they still had no promise of seeing him again except in the future. He said, I will come again. I don't know that they really anticipated seeing him right then. I don't know that they anticipated walking back and telling the disciples and the two men on the road to Emmaus and the men in the upper room. I don't know that they really anticipated him appearing. I don't know that Thomas really didn't anticipate him saying, hey, I'm here, touch me. They didn't anticipate any of that. And so he walked by a used cross and said, oh, the torture. And then he walked to an empty tomb and said, the promise of truth. What he said was true. But listen, he took off those burial clothes. He folded them. Why? Because he was getting dressed to see those that he loved. He was getting dressed to have an intimate relationship with those that he loved. And what he did is he got dressed for you and for I, and he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He's not some nebulous God out there in the force of eternity out there that says one day when we die, we'll have eternal life. It's not just a quantity of time. It is a quality of life. He says, I'm going to be with him. He walked on the road to Emmaus with them, and they said their eyes were open. He goes to the upper room behind closed doors where they were locked because they were fearful. And he appears to them. And he says, don't be afraid. Why? Listen, we have the used cross and the promise of forgiveness. He died for us. We have an empty tomb, the promise of truth, that what he said is true. He validated it all. He justified it all. But I believe we have the promise of unnecessary burial clothes. He didn't need to have burial clothes because he was alive. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And the living's going to be with you, and the living is with us today. He is with us today. He got out of those burial clothes. Man, I wish I don't know how he did. He's God. But he folded them up and he placed them there and says, excuse me, I have a dinner date. I'm going to go to the upper room. I've got some encouragement to do. I got to give him the promise that what I said was true. And they were devastated on Monday, Thursday. And they were devastated on Good Friday. But shout glory, hallelujah, because I'm alive. Don't look for the living among the dead. And he wants to give us life and life more abundantly to the fullest. This world's built on empty promises. God's word has no empty promises. Know them, claim them. It's all built on the truth of Easter and the promise of Easter. Let's pray. God, this morning I am thankful. I am thankful for an empty cross. I am thankful for an empty tomb. And I am thankful for empty burial clothes that have no power. That you conquered life, you conquered death and gave us life. God, I pray this morning that we will not be discouraged as in Thursday, devastated as in Friday, but that we will have hope and encouragement based upon Easter morning, the truth that is found. We see the cross. We know you died and your son carried our sin on that and shame on that cross. We see that empty tomb that validates truth, and God, help us to know its truth. And God, this morning as well, may we see that the symbolism of those empty, unnecessary burial clothes, that he wants to have a relationship with you and me. That God, every person here, he desires to have that relationship, intimate, to live in the wonder of knowing you every day, to see you at work in our life. And we are thankful for that. We are thankful that your love will never fade. Your love will never fail. But it is based on truth, not a feeling, but on fact. And we are thankful for that. May we go today challenged to know your promises, to claim them, and live within them. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.